Well, Lord, we do thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. And I think back all those things through the years, and it's like the prophet said, it's all grass. It grows up today and looks great, and tomorrow's thrown in the oven. So help us, Lord, to let this panoramic view of history of America remind us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. And all these things seeming so important in their time just come and go and pass away. Help us not to be victims of our own day, Lord, but to perceive what is real and eternal and valuable, because we know what seems important today, 30, 40 years from now, is going to be of little interest. So just help us, Lord, to have a good perception of who we are and where we are. And I pray, Lord, I know what you've laid on my heart tonight, and you have encouraged me to be plain and outspoken. Help me to do that. Help me to do that, Lord, because I know it's from you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to start with Revelation 2:11. Some of these things have been going on are pretty strong, but God wants me. I believe it's the Lord. I have no vested interest in it. I have no need to do anything. All right. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, that's a very unusual expression. We would expect it to say, he who overcomes will not be thrown into the second death or the lake of fire. Whenever the Bible comes up with something that seems almost right but doesn't quite fit in the jigsaw puzzle, you don't force the piece into the puzzle. You wait till you get the right piece. And that's the way this verse is. It's not talking about being thrown into the lake of fire. It's talking about your being able to be hurt by it. I hope you see the difference there. There is a difference. Now, a similar verse is in Revelation 20, verse 6. And it gives you kind of the same idea that we're not talking about being thrown into the lake of fire, but being hurt by it. In Revelation 26, verse 6, it says, the second death has no power over them. And I think, Tony, the Greek word is exousia, if I remember it. I think it's authority. But in any case, the idea is that the second death, you notice that how the unusual expression, the second death has no power over them. See, it doesn't say that they won't be thrown into it. That's not their reward, that they won't be thrown into it. It's that it has no power over them. There's a big difference there. See, because we're not talking about whether you're going to get thrown into it or not. We're talking about whether it can hurt you. So there is that difference. Now, is there a real lake? Yes. I read a good account of it from a lumberjack in Oregon who fell from a scaffolding and killed himself and then was revived, broke his back or something. And he said, and he became a preacher after that, after his experience, because he said, I saw a lake as far as you could see. It was just this great lake, and it was blue. And it was kind of, you know, rattling a little bit in the top and smoking. And he knew it was the lake of fire. And Jesus came walking on it, as I remember the account. And that did it for him. God healed him and he became a preacher. He said, I saw the lake of fire. Also, the Adullam children, if any of you have read Visions Beyond the Veil, the Adullam children, the Chinese orphan children, saw, they had visions of everything you can imagine. Little little waifs that were taken off the street without parents and brought into this orphanage, into a Christian orphanage. And they saw kids that they had known who were bad. And they could see them in the lake and talk to them. Now that if you haven't read Visions Beyond the Veil, it's probably still available in Christian bookstores. It's a very outstanding account of the things that are in the Bible that these children didn't even know were in the Bible. And they told about the New Jerusalem and all. And the missionaries that were in charge of them are well-respected Assembly of God missionaries. There's no monkey business about it. It actually happened in the Adullam Orphanage in China in around 1930. These children had visions of all the things in the Bible that they had never been taught, now didn't know anything about it. And one of the things they saw was the lake of fire, and they saw people in it, and children. And they wanted, the children would talk to them, and they would kneel down so they wouldn't fall in, and they'd say, well, you should have received Christ. So if you ever get a chance, you want to read Visions Beyond the Veil, and I'm sure you could get it on Amazon. If you go up and click on Amazon.com and then click on Visions Beyond the Veil, I'm positive it'd be on there because it was very widely sold and read. It's not monkey business. It's the real stuff. Now, as far when you're... What a lake of fire is called sometimes a lake of fire. It's called sometimes a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. And I remember as a boy playing with a chemistry set, and I would put some sulfur in a teaspoon, and then see, sulfur will burn. And it would burn and stink up the whole house. It smells like rotten eggs. And when you go over in Iceland, you know Iceland is the top of a volcano that comes up above the Atlantic Ocean. That's what it is. And they have volcanic eruptions every once in a while. It's a fearful thing. And there are certain places of Iceland where you can go, and that underground pressure is always active, and the smoke is coming up and the stink is coming up 24 hours a day as that volcanic pressure in there comes up. And what's under the earth is sulfur. That's what it just smells like, is burning sulfur, rotten eggs. So this thing is not some fairy story. This is a part of the Bible, and it's realistic. Now, notice that he says in 20 verse 6, it says, has no authority over them. But in Revelation 2:11, it says, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. The second death is the lake of fire, the lake which burns with fire and sulfur. It isn't hell. Hell, in fact, in the end time, hell is thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire has authority over eight behaviors. That authority was given to the lake of fire by God. And as long as we practice these behaviors, it has authority over us whether or not we accept Christ. See, that's where the cloud comes in Christian thinking, that once you accept Christ, that you can't be hurt. That is not true. And as we'll see in the scriptures we read tonight, also in the book of Hebrews, there's what the scholars call four warnings to Christian people that don't serve God. So our generation of Americans has been really snookered with the teaching of preachers who want to please people. It's difficult for a preacher when his livelihood and his status as a professional hinges on the number of people who attend. And so there's a strong temptation in any preacher to say things that will please the people. Can you see why that would be? The more people you please, people are going to come to church. You get more money. You have a good reputation, and so on. I'm not saying all preachers are doing that by any means, but I'm saying that's why things like cross-carrying obedience and the warnings in the book of Hebrews and so on are not preached. It's because it scares people, and they can go to another church around the corner and hear how wonderful they are, and they're going to be raptured, and they've been saved by free grace and all. So really, and of course what I'm saying now will be going out over tape and videotape and television and all, and what I'm saying is we have been snookered. We have not believed what the Bible says. Now, we come to the lake of fire, and now we're ready for that, Lloyd, on the flash drive there. The eight behaviors over which God has given this lake that burns with fire and brimstone, has given this lake, authority over eight behaviors. Now, as long as you're a Christian, the claim of that lake is suspended. See, that, how many know that that's what grace is? If you don't pay your bill, your insurance policy, they may give you 30 days of grace. That doesn't mean you never have to pay it. It means that they understand that you're in a bind right now, but you will eventually pay it, and so they're not going to cut off your coverage right away. They give you 30 days of grace. You see? And that's the way it is in the kingdom. God gives us grace, a chance to overcome these behaviors. But all the while, the lake of fire has authority over that, over our behavior. But God gives us grace so that the lake of fire can't grab us, you know, the minute we do something wrong. We have grace through Christ, but that doesn't mean that this is going to last while we go to heaven and forever. And that's preached, by the way. We'll always be saved by grace. We'll always be misbehaving and so on. That's preached. That is not true. It is not scriptural, as we'll see if we get that far tonight. All right, let's look at the first one. And I think all of these, each one of these eight probably covers a wide range of related behaviors. For example, the first one is the cowardly. But that would include someone who was asked, for example, to give their testimony in church, and they had what they call, well, I'm too shy to speak in public. See? So the body of Christ suffered because of what essentially is cowardice. But we cover it up and say, oh, they're shy, or they're self-conscious, or they don't like to speak in public. God is not buying that. He's not buying that. When we have an opportunity to, and we know God wants us to speak for Christ, and we don't do it, and we say, well, I'm shy, I can't do that, that's cowardice. What else is it? So you can see that the cowardly has a lot of anything in which we act out of fear. See, fear and faith cannot dwell in our heart at the same time. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is a pessimistic attitude toward God. Many people are easily oppressed and depressed, and they luxuriate in it. In other words, this is what I am. I'm just not worth much, and I'm sure what I'm going to do is going to fail. And this, God is not pleased with that. We would think so because the person is so humble They're not self-seeking. They're not striving for the preeminence. They're just a nice, humble person. Well, humility is a valuable asset in the kingdom of God, but not when it becomes defeating, because that kind of pessimism shows that we don't have faith in God. If we have faith in God, no matter what happens to us, we know it eventually will come out all right. Isn't that so? Now stop and think about that. If we have faith in God, no matter what happens, if our whole family got wiped out in a fire or something, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, keeps me singing, was composed by a man sitting in the ashes of his house that had burned down. So if we have faith in God, I don't care what happens. I mean that. I don't care what happens. Faith tells us it's going to be okay because God keeps his word.
Amen.
You see that? That's why the first characteristic of a person over which the lake of fire has authority is cowardice. Now, if we were to rank sins, we wouldn't put that first. See, because we don't see things as God sees them. But you remember that when Israel came up after 2 years in the wilderness to attack the Canaanites, their fear entered them, and they complained to God, and God turned them back into the wilderness for 38 years just because they were afraid. So God does not honor fear. Many people just by nature are just a fearful type of person. What does the Bible say we must do about that? It's right in front of you. We must overcome it. You see, what happens, a fearful person says, well, that's the way I am. That's just the way I am, you know. Pass the cheese. Just the way I am. I'm a mousy person. Well, what did the fella say? Get over with it. You know, you're not helping the body of Christ by being shy and retiring. You're supposed to be a light. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be aggressive or a loud mouth, and every time there's a church service, you have to be up so everybody sees you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your personality profile. If you're a fearful person, that is not pleasing to God. God likes a robust, okay, I got socked down, I'm getting up and going on. That type of personality. Not a braggadocio. Not someone that's all the time, you know, you get sick of listening to them because their optimism is not based in reality. But our optimism is based in reality because it's based on the Word of God. So that's why it's number one, because you see, can you see way back there? You don't have to sit that far back. Can you see the screen okay? All right. Lost my train of thought. Oh, I'll tell you what. This life that we're in is a warfare. Make no mistake, it's a warfare. If you haven't found that out, you're in gaga land. Satan is always, always seeking to get us away from God. And in order to resist Satan, we have to fight. I don't know if that comes as a surprise to you, but do you know, many times when I preach the overcoming life or the victorious life, the thing that keeps people out of it is fear. They're either afraid of Satan or they're afraid they can't do it. But what it boils down to is lack of confidence in God. But you will hear people that say, well, that's the way I am. And I say, get over with it. because the lake of fire has authority over cowardice. And he's given us grace so we don't perish instantly when we do our mousy thing. But he gives us a chance to overcome that, to stir ourselves and say, I'm going to take a positive look at life. Or we can get help and ask people to pray with us that God will give us courage because we're panicking over something or whatever. But fear and faith cannot dwell in your heart at the same time because they're opposites. And the fear is closely associated with unbelief. See, these are things that are heavy with God. We might say, you know, oh, that person is terrible. They yell at their kids. Well, that's not heavy with God. Well, what's heavy with God is fear. God said, I don't want that in my kingdom. God is a king, and he's raising up kings, and he wants them to be have a happy, forthright, robust, not overconfident, not assuming anything, but just a good, healthy attitude toward life. Yes, I've been knocked down, that's true, but I've been there before, and I know God's going to do it. I had a friend in the Marine Corps that said, well, you know, I'm in another problem now, but God has fixed all the ones in the past, so he'll fix this one. See, instead of saying, oh, woe is me, every day something else is happening, you know, they're standing in line. No, you say, praise God, he'll take care of me. That's what you call overcoming by the word of your testimony. You can't see the victory, but you believe it. Good, robust attitude. All right, let's see the second characteristics that the lake of fire claims for its own. The unbelieving. Now, those two are very closely related. And it isn't just a case, I believe there is a God. The devils know there is a God. It's believing in the sense that you believe, I'll tell you what you believe, that God is good. And that he knows your circumstances. And that he has the power to do something about it. And that the things that he does are for the purpose of bringing you to joy. That's belief. That God knows. That he cares. That he has power. And his desire is to bring you to joy. Well, I don't see it. Well, the just live by faith, and there's a purpose for that. See, faith, you say, oh, if I could only see God, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. That wouldn't affect your belief at all. The angels that fell could see God. Satan could see God, but he didn't believe in God. So belief is not that you had a vision and now you can see God. Belief is your statement concerning God's character. Everything's gone bananas. I believe. I believe. I'm going down for the third time and the bubbles are coming up, but I believe. And God loves that. But the opposite of that is a pessimistic, well, I don't think he can do it, and God doesn't love me, and I hate God, and the whole thing like that. The lake of fire says, just keep on like that for a while. I'm going to have a visitor. This is a real lake, and what I'm talking about are real issues. If you find yourself not believing, start believing. Make yourself believe. Say, I believe. Say it to yourself enough times and you'll believe. And I'm not going to be afraid. I'll tell you a good way to get over fear. I'll tell you from experience. Face what you're afraid of. And say, all right, this is going to happen. Fine. I can live with it. One time I thought, sure, I was going to go insane. It was too much pressure. I was pushing myself too hard in graduate school and everything. In my mind, I was beginning to feel, you know, unreal. It was ungood. And I thought, sure, they're going to carry me out of here in a straitjacket. And what will the neighbors say? I was more worried about the neighbors than anything else. And I finally, oh, was I tormented with that. And finally I said, okay. I've been in Agnew's. I know what it's like because my mother was there. I've seen the people sitting around watching the television. I can serve God there. And when I came to that decision that I can, if I go insane and they carry me out of here in a straitjacket and the neighbors, what neighbors can think whatever they want to, that's their business. I'm going to serve God in the straitjacket. I'm going to serve God in Agnew's. I'm going to sit there in the blue clothing and watch the television and serve God. And when that happened, Satan had no hold on me. Because, see, he was working on my subconscious fear of insanity. Is that clear to you? Do you see what I mean? He works on those subconscious fears. So you get him up and say, all right, so it happened. So I lost my family. So I got leprosy. Whatever. I thought I got leprosy one time in India. They tricked me. My good dear Indian brothers tricked me and they brought me over to the headmaster of the village trying to make a few points with him. And they all pray for our headmaster. But they didn't tell me that he had leprosy. So, big bull Thompson, they bring me in, I reach out and grab his arm like that to pray for him. They didn't tell me what it was for, I just wanted prayer. And I had a hold of leather. His skin was just leather from the leprosy. And I prayed, but boy, after I left there, I thought, that's it. That's it, Thompson, great. And you know what? It takes 7 years for it to incubate. So you don't know for 7 years whether you picked it up or not. And I thought, okay, Molokai, you know, Father Damien, here we come. All us lepers. Well, that was more than 7 years ago, so I guess the Lord. But you know what happened, though? I went back, and I was with Marley, and they had put us up in some kind of a crazy thing. It was a big, like a warehouse. And it had some bunks in it, but it was just a warehouse. There was no furnishings. And I was thinking, oh, well, I've done it now. I bought the ranch now. And I was reading my Bible, and you know what came to me? Every time Jesus prayed for a leper, he touched them. Yeah, every time he prayed for a leper, he touched them. And I thought, okay, I got the message. There's no problem. And I had occasion to pray for lepers after that, too. But that was a hairy experience, I'm going to tell you. Whoa! But you just believe God. I got leprosy, praise the Lord. I'll serve him with leprosy. Go down there to Louisiana in the leper colony and serve him. Or over on Molokai. All right. The third one is what? The vial. Now, this is where it may get a little X-rated, I don't know. But we have things happening in America now that are vile. Now, just the other day, there's a comedian, and Lloyd, he reads the WorldNet Daily, so you may remember her name, but she got an award. And the people there, the other entertainers, were saying something to the effect of, give God the thanks or something like that. And you know what she said? You're not going to believe this. Jesus sucks. That was her response. And she said, I don't give God any glory for what I've attained. I've got my reward right here, and this is my God. Well, there was quite a reaction to that, as you might imagine, people writing in and everything to the network. And so the network pulled this segment. Well, then the Atheists of America got together and they said, we're going to boycott this station because by not letting her view her creative posture here, they are just like terrorists. Now you say, well, nobody in any kind of a sense would agree. A large part of our country is there. Now, 30 years ago, that could not have been said. It can be said now because it's characteristic of what's going on with the Hollywood and its comedians. See, they thought, and I saw another write-up about how people were saying, well, this was wonderful. She had this wit and this ability to be joking about things. No problem. No problem. Jesus sucks. No problem. What do you think of that? That's what it says. Vile. Now, this lady is happy. This is her first break. That she's got a break now. She's come into some kind of fame. And she feels from here on it'll be Hollywood. It's going to be money. It's going to be a lot of the things that she's wanted as she struggled up as a comedian. But you see, someday... See, that's what America... You know what America's missing? Is the fear of God. It isn't even in the churches. And that's why our country is making so many mistakes, is because we don't have wisdom. We just don't have wisdom. Because the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. And we have lost that because the people in the churches have been coddled. Coddled. Told you're going to be raptured out of here tomorrow. They don't see that our nation is going down the slippery slopes. Just like Sodom. Just like Rome. Okay, that's an example of what is vile. And I'm sure if any of you will find out from Lloyd how to get on to the worldnet.com and read it every day, you can find something vile every single day. Isn't that right, Lloyd? Oh, yeah. But be careful, because if that gets you fretting... Don't watch it. God does not want us fretting. I'm only telling you tonight because I know the young people coming up, and as I say, this is being taped to be on television, and people do not realize the seriousness of what's going on. Oh, yeah, she said that, but isn't that cute? You know, Israel has a law against doing that, defaming any religion. They have a law against it. It's not right. Not right. The atheists are not showing common sense or courtesy, because here a large part of the population is deeply offended. They don't care, which shows you the thoughtfulness of atheists. Okay, the murderers. Now, John tells us that anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Whoa! Anyone who hates his brother... The lake of fire has authority over that. Well, it's easy enough to do. We get someone we won't forgive. Someone we're bitter against. And we've got that little seed of hatred. Let me tell you something. Overcome it. Through Christ. You say, well, I can't. They're a rotten, stinking person. That may be. You want them to take you down into the lake of fire, which is what will happen. They'll be in glory with the Lord and you'll be in the lake of fire. So you were stupid because you were hurt twice. Anybody that lets himself be hurt twice is stupid. Hey, you hurt me once, shame on you. You hurt me twice, shame on me. And when someone does a mean thing to you over a period of time, and pretty soon that hatred begins to build up. You may not realize it, but that's a spirit of murder. And that's building up in you. The lake of fire has authority over that thing. That's why it says, he that overcomes shall not be hurt. What does that mean? It means that when you come to the lake of fire, it can see that. Oh, okay, you belong to me. Murder. Because you let someone hurt you twice. See, hurt me once, shame on me. Hurt me twice, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. So don't let anyone cause anger. You say, well, how do you get over it? Praying. Tonight when we take the body and blood of Christ symbolically as we do, ask the Lord the power in his blood to take the murder out of you, the hatred. Don't allow yourself to live in hatred. It's a bondage. You've allowed someone to bind you, to put a bondage on you. Why should you let somebody do that? But I can't forget what they did to me. No, but Christ can help you to do it if you're serious. He can take all the unforgiveness out of you. Now, I know that women, particularly in our society, it seems to me from what I've heard, half the little girls in our society were molested when they were children. That's what it sounds like to me. That must be awfully difficult for a lady to forgive. But you have to. Because otherwise, you're letting them hurt you twice. But I can't do it. No, but Jesus can. He's not asking you to overcome in your own strength. He's asking you to come to the mercy seat and say, God, my dad or my uncle or my brother or whatever molested me for a child when I was a child over 6 months, and I can't forget it. No, you can't. But Christ can. There's that power in the blood. Come right down. You have to. You don't have any choice. The Bible cannot be changed. It says, he that hates his brother is a murderer. You can't allow hatred to dwell in your heart any more than you can fear or unbelief. You can't do that. You can't afford to do that. Because God, and that's what he told me. I said, Lord, this is a hard message on a Sunday night. And the Lord says, preach it! See, it's going on the television. People in Boston will be hearing this. People locally will be hearing it. And God wants his America, as well as his people, to understand he is not buying this stuff. We may think it's cute on the late night show. God is not buying it. He's not buying it. He's not buying the profanity in the movies. He's not buying these things. He expects us to know what's wrong and to keep away from it. And if we don't have the strength, he'll give us the strength. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and help in your time of need. So if you don't, then get a teaspoon and put, you can get sulfur at the drugstore, and just light it and smell it and enjoy your future stay. That's the truth. Okay. Now, when we come to sexually immoral, this is where I may get a little X-rated on you. We're coming into things here in the world as well as America that are new to America and even new to the world, but they're not new to history, because you'll find them condemned in the book of Leviticus. Now, we all know about homosexuality, and I'm not going to belabor that. I don't have a thing against homosexuality. I think the person has just let himself in for a bondage. But in the Bible, it applies to both male and female. It applies to both homosexuals and lesbians. God will not accept it if the whole country, if it becomes law, like it is in Canada, that you cannot condemn homosexuality on the television without a very heavy fine. And if we come to that, we come to it, it doesn't change a thing. If I go to jail for preaching against it, it doesn't change anything. God says it belongs in the lake of fire. And the same thing holds true for transgender. If you go back in Leviticus, it says that for a man to wear a woman's clothes is an abomination. You don't do that even for Halloween. You don't dress up as a girl or a girl dressed up as a boy. You don't do that. God, in the beginning, gave a fiat, that is a directive that holds, and I believe it will hold for eternity, although after the resurrection in a greatly enhanced form. And he spoke first about Adam that he's a son of God, which we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first person that's ever been in the image and likeness of God, the way God means it to be. Adam was a prototype, but Christ is what he expects, and we're being made in that image. And then he said, a son, and he says, let us make man in our image. Cool, we all know that. But the second thing that God said is male and female. Now, when God said that, it you don't cross that line. You don't cross it. You're either a male, which you can tell by physical characteristics, except when there's biologic hang-ups of some kind. I'm not into that. But I mean, to make a choice, you were either born a male or a female. And God does not want that messed with. What you call transgender, that's an abomination to God. If he makes you a man, you're a man. If he makes you a woman, you're a woman. And there's no crossing. There's no crossing. God, when God says something like that, how that's going to work out after the resurrection, I don't know. But it has to do with union. You see, the angels are not capable of union. They're not capable of union. One angel cannot be in union with another angel. An angel cannot be in union with Christ. But every human being is made so that he or she can be in union with another human or with God. We're made that way. You can't have the image of God until you have male and female. In the image of God made he them. So when you go fooling around with transgender or homosexuality or lesbianism or anything of this kind, you're going directly against what God has said, and there are fearful penalties for doing this. Not only that, but once you start it, it's a bondage that you can't escape. Homosexuals have an awful time trying to get delivered. That thing gets its hand on your throat, and boy, you just can't shake it. So God is very, very stern about gender, about man and woman. And then it says, and let them be fruitful. Well, Abraham gives us some idea of the fruitfulness, both physically and spiritually, because all of us are the seed of Abraham. But I truly believe if anyone will go to the lengths to believe God that Abraham did, you'll have the same amount of seed yourself. Think big, okay? God stretched out the galaxies. Don't limit the Holy One of Israel. He's just getting started. And of the increase of Christ's kingdom and peace, it says, there shall be no end. So the future is marvelous beyond description. But when God says man is to be male and female, while we're still flesh and blood, it's you're either male or female. And together you constitute the image of God. And crossing that with cross-dressing, with a homosexuality, that's an abomination. Don't let it touch you. I don't care what the public schools do. It's wrong. And then it goes back and it says, concerning Adam and Eve, says, and they'll be fruitful. Well, again, that will have a greatly expanded fulfillment after the resurrection. But in the physical realm, in the flesh and blood realm, that what God is after is that the earth be populated. That the earth be populated. That's why the sex drive is so strong. It's because nature wants the earth populated. You see that? Now, when you get into homosexuality, you frustrate that. You see that? You cut it off, which is what Satan wants, because heroes of faith are being born in our day. And that's what Satan wants, to stop it, and you do it with the transgender, homosexual, the whole banana. You prevent fruitfulness. It's wrong. There's nothing right about it. It isn't cute, and it isn't an alternative lifestyle. It goes all the way back to Sodom and before. It's nothing new. God destroyed Sodom with fire because of homosexual behavior. It's wrong. And any kind of unusual sexual activity. It says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But when you get into strange things, you say, well, I'm married, it's in my bedroom, I don't care. God is there. And you're not, you know, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. But it doesn't say a bunch of funny business is undefiled. So don't mess yourself up and make yourself a clown in the sight of the angels. Now, another thing that's strong in the world today and getting stronger is animalism. Now, what that is sexual intercourse with an animal. Now, I think it's Denmark that has a farm that just specializes. People come from different parts of Europe just to go there and have sexual relationship with an animal. Again, that is condemned in Leviticus. See, it's nothing new. And I read recently about some boy that was into this, and I think it was America, may have been England. And you know who got on the case? This is laughable. The Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. They're the ones that picked up on it, because I don't think there's anything in the law against it. But you can't be cruel to animals. We got to get some laws. I'll tell you where else there's got to be some laws. There's up in Vermont where they've got a city now. I won't name it because I'm on tape. You can walk around the street naked in Vermont. Now, I've been in Vermont. I have relatives in Vermont. My mother's father and uncle came from Stowe, Vermont. People are coming from all over. And they asked the city council, why don't you do something about it? And he says, well, we're afraid to legislate morality. Now, people are walking around naked. That's where our country is going. And see, the Bible says nakedness is a shame. But see, the hippies have always been kind of leaning this way. And Audrey and I were talking about the New England transcendentalism. And when you get into these, like the New Age and all this, when you boil it all down, what it is to lift the moral laws against sex. That's what it all boils down to. That's what they want, is to remove the inhibitions so we can go off in the woods and we can live naked and we can fish and get our food and all. And it's an abomination to God. The New England Transcendentalists tried that, and Louisa May and Bronson Alcott, she wrote Little Women, Little Men, they were off there. They got to live off the land. So they went out. None of them were farmers. None of them knew how hard farming is. It's the hardest job on the planet is farming. And they didn't know, and the whole thing fell through because they didn't know how to farm. They're going to live off the land. Oh, well, anyway. But when you boil it down, Satan does not want rules against any kind of sexual behavior. And when you get down to it, it's because he wants to get it screwed up so that the children are affected. If you have a man and a woman and children, you have a solid block there that Satan is seeking to destroy. Man, woman, and child. Now, our culture is so messed up that it isn't always possible to have what we'd like to have. But that's the ideal. And if we're fortunate enough that we can have it, there's strength there. And Satan knows it. Well, I see now I'm about out of time. time. Magic arts has to do with anything where you try. In fact, magic arts is what the faith message was, trying to manipulate the environment with words and things. Idolaters is anything that you love above God. All liars. That includes a lot of real estate people and car dealers and bankers. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now, it's real, people. It's a real lake. The Adullam children saw it. This lumberjack from Oregon saw it. He said, I saw Jesus walking on it. As far as you could see, blue, burning, sulfur. That's what color it is when it burns. You don't want to be there. God's word is clear. If you do these things, you can be hurt by that lake. If you overcome them through Jesus, the lake can't hurt you. Is that clear? Well, I didn't get terribly X-rated, but I got X-rated enough. I didn't want small children in here hearing about this stuff. God knows it's so filthy. Phew! Well, we're ready to take communion. So, if you... And just because you come to the altar doesn't mean that you've done any of these terrible things. But if you have got, for example, hatred in your heart against someone, you need to take communion at the altar. That's the lake of fire has dominion over that. If someone has hurt you so much that you can't forgive, you have to forgive. You don't have any choice because there's murder there. So you come and you say, Jesus, you know, and you take the body and blood of Christ and say, through your body and blood, Lord, help me to forgive. Get it out of me. I don't even want to think about it. Just remove it from me, Lord. That's what I do. Get it out of me, Lord. I don't want to think about it. I want to praise you and walk around singing, skipping. I tried to skip this afternoon. That was a disaster. I won't try that in public. But my heart is free. I don't have a thing against anybody. And I want you to be the same way. Make sure your heart is free and that you can bless everybody, and when you see them prospering, to rejoice. I'll say, thank God they're doing good. Amen. Amen? Yeah, that's good preaching. I know that myself. Even if it was me. Okay, we're going to be getting ready for communion now. So, Lloyd, if you'll put up our verse there. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, Lord, I've talked tonight about the lake of fire. I've talked about the behaviors that God has told us we cannot do if we're going to be accepted by the Lord. So I pray that for each one, Lord, that wants deliverance from any one of these eight behaviors, that you will do it tonight. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we partake? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup? Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, I'm going to pray a special prayer tonight as we take this, that if you have someone in your heart that you hate, that you haven't forgiven, that you have bitterness toward, I'm just praying that God will take it from you if you're willing. You have to be willing. But the power is there. But you have to be willing. So, now, in the name of Jesus, Father, we come against every spirit of hatred and murder and bitterness that is in this place and within the sound of my voice, including in the television and the tape and the videotapes and the audio tapes. Everyone within the sound of my voice, I pray right now that you will lift Jesus by your power for everyone who is willing, that you will lift all unforgiveness, all bitterness, all hatred, all anger through the power of your blood. As you said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Lord, in that blood, there's that power to forgive. And so we pray for everyone who is willing tonight, who can hear me, that right now you will lift that spirit of hatred and bitterness and murder that belongs in the lake of fire. Lift it from us, Lord. Lift it from us. And we'll be careful to praise you forever in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Shall we partake together? Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. I'm going to try a verse, probably don't know it. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way, always looking on his smiling face, see his footprints all the way. Shall we stand? And that was composed by a man whose house had just burned down. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Now, Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, as we go back home, I pray you'll keep us safe on the highway. I pray your presence will be in our house for health and safety, and you'll wake us up in the morning, Lord, singing to you without a hint of problems in our mind. In Jesus' name. Amen. And everyone said, amen. Amen. And hooah.